Thank you, brethren, for your readings. We all need exhortation and encouragement, and to prepare our minds before we partake of the emblems together, I'll ask our Brother Luke Whitehouse from the Shirley Ecclesia to come forward and give us the words of exhortation. Thank you, Luke.
Well, good morning, everybody. Let me just say from my heart here how lovely it is to be at the hall. It's been a very long time, and I think this is actually the first time sharing the word of God in a hall since lockdown. So it's very special to be with you all this morning. And based upon what our brother Andrew has said in his prayer about the suffering, not only in this ecclesia, but also worldwide, how appropriate it is that we come to the prophecy of Isaiah and chapter 52 and 53, where we're greeted with a man acquainted with grief, despised of many, rejected by men. If there was one man who suffered an unbridled torture, then it's the Lord Jesus Christ, the servant of Yahweh. So let's open up, shall we, to chapter 52 of Isaiah and chapter 53. And we're greeted. God now is going to invite us to consider this servant. Look at chapter 52 and verse 13. Behold my servant, says God. And what we're going to find out that in chapter 52 and verse 13, all the way to chapter 53, we've got a song, brothers and sisters. It's a psalm. It's a lament. And the question is, who is singing this song? It's us. It's the followers of the servant who sing the song of the servant. Behold my servant. And what we're going to see is that in this lament, we're going to see the utter humiliation of Christ. We're going to see his suffering, his endurance, his grief. And yet within this sheer terror, when we come to the end, we're going to see his victory. This is not the end. Brothers and sisters, this is very much the beginning of one mighty victory that ends in the death of Adam, spoken of by the Lord. Now, if we come to chapter 53, we're going to go to 52 in a second. But if you look at 53, this is where the song really starts to pick up the emotion. So we can break this psalm into three sections. I mean, we can break most things into different structures. But this is one structure here that I'd like to share with you. So if you look at verse 1 to 4 of chapter 53, you'll notice there that we've got a man who's full of sorrows and grief. In Psalm 69, it tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ, it tells us in Psalm 69 that he died of a broken heart. And so what we see at the beginning of Isaiah 53 is the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus now here in verse 1 to 4 is a man of sorrows. He's a man of grief. And we see the heavy heart of the Lord. If you look at verse 10 to 12, we see there that his soul is being poured out for our travail. So we begin with his heart in grief and sorrow. And we end the praise, the psalm, the song in his soul being poured out. But if you notice in verse 5 to 7, we see a man here who has been wounded and afflicted as his physical strength is sapped from his body. So we begin with the heart. We end with the soul, and in the middle is the strength. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength. And what we begin to realize is that the servant in Isaiah 53 went through this endurance, went through this terror in one beautiful act of love. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength. And here he is, his heart is suffering, his soul is being poured, and his strength is taken away from him. Look at chapter 52 and verse 14. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man beyond human resemblance. And the word visage there is the word used in Leviticus 13 as somebody who was stricken with leprosy. His leprosy was so marred. Well, of course, Jesus didn't have leprosy. But let's make no doubt about it. No matter what miracle, no matter what sermon, no matter what wonder the Lord performed, he was a dying man. He was stricken with the body of leprosy. Spiritually, he was awake, alive, eternal. But naturally, brothers and sisters, naturally, he was born to death. Why? Because he inherited. He inherited that leprous curse that was given to Adam right from Genesis chapter 3. And we see here in verse 14, a man stricken with leprosy and outworking in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to make absolute attention to this. Outworking in Jesus, he was flesh. He was Adam. But inwardly, he was Emmanuel, God with us. Outwardly, he was dying, but inwardly, he gave his life. And that's a profound difference, isn't it? Outwardly, he was stricken with a leprous curse, but inwardly, he was given, brothers and sisters, life. That was poured out for us. You know, when we think about the Lord Jesus Christ and we think about those final hours, we truly see the rankness of man in his form, don't we? You know, a man who sweated great drops of blood. Scientists say that's something known as hematodihydrosis. And it happens on a very rare occasion. In fact, prisoners on death row, on the very rare occasion, as they walk the Green Mile, sweat drops of blood. The anxiety, the pressure, the palpitations of a person who knows that they're going to die. And the Lord Jesus Christ here, as he sweated drops of blood, Adam was there in his body. But inwardly, where was he? His mind was with his Lord. As he prayed, the angels gave him strength. As he walked with his cross, with his tree, the mental anguish, the anxiety he had in Matthew 26 and verse 38, my soul, he says, is deeply grieved to the point of death. And we start a long process when he sweated drops of blood. Because in not too long a future, he was going to be lashed by the soldiers. He was going to be spat upon by the Jews. And he was going to have nails planted in his feet and in his hands, risen up to show what Adam deserves. But in it, brothers and sisters, he was the servant. It says there in verse 14 again, that verse 13, that many were astonished at him. You know, the word astonished there, I'm just reading from the King James, you may have a different translation, but that word astonished is the word deserted. Many deserted him, it says. And If my mind's correct here, in Leviticus 13, when a leper was stricken with the disease, what happened to him? He was a deserter, wasn't he? He was an outcast. In fact, it specifically tells us that a leper had to be outside the camp. And where was the Lord crucified? Outside the city walls. He was the fulfillment of the leper. Placed out the city. A total outcast, deserted from the people as they spat upon him. And in Deuteronomy 25, for those who would spit upon another person, it was a law where you would reject your spouse. And here they are, spitting upon the Lord because they rejected him as their husband. He was a total outcast outside the city walls. Verse 14 of chapter 52. He was marred, it says. Now, I'm pretty sure here that that word marred in verse 14 is only used one other time in all of the Bible. And it's interesting that Isaiah 52 and 53 keeps referring to Leviticus. Because the only other time this word marred appears is in Leviticus chapter 22 and verses 24 to 25. Where we have a list of all the unwanted offerings. Let me make that clear now. All the unwanted offerings. And all the unwanted offerings were told that they were marred. And when the priest would take an unwanted offering, it was bruised. Or it had spot or blemish. Jesus was marred, brothers and sisters. He was stricken with Adam's flesh. And for the first time in God's history, God did not look on the outward offering, but he looked upon the heart of the man. Because inwardly, he was without spot or blemish. But under the law of Moses, this marred man upon a tree was unwanted. And Leviticus 22 and verse 25 tells us that an unwanted offering was told to be the bread of your God. And here's the Lord Jesus Christ, the bread of God, the bread of life, the unwanted offering. But notice here, so we begin in chapter 42 and verse 14 of the bread of Christ. The body of Christ. How do we end the song? If we begin with the bread, how might you think we end the song? Well, look at verse 12 of chapter 53. His soul. The word soul there is the word blood. His blood was poured out. So we begin the song with the bread, the body that was cursed to death. And we end the song with the blood. The new covenant that gives life. And when we take the emblems, friends and brothers and sisters, what is the difference between the two? The bread is the death of Adam, the burial of a man. You could say that the bread is the funeral of Adam. But the wine is a marriage. It's the life of our husband given to us as it was poured out on a tree. The first marriage ended on a tree as Eve gave in to the serpent, and here he is now giving his life to his bride. Adam chose to die with his bride, Christ chose to die for his bride. And he pours out the soul for her as he gives his body to her. Look at verse 2 of chapter 53. For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. You know, so poetic when we look at verse 2. We've got here a young plant that's growing up like a root out of dry ground. You know, we only have to look at Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 10, and we have a title of Jesus in the prophet. And Isaiah 11 verse 10 tells us that Jesus is the root of Jesse. And here we have the root coming out of dry ground. And Jesus is known as the root of Jesse. Now, when we come to John chapter 1, we're greeted with Nathanael. And Nathanael says to Jesus, "What good can come from Nazareth?" You know, I don't think he had a clue what he was talking about. Because the word Nazareth means the place of the branch. And here we have Jesus in Isaiah 53, a root, a branch coming out of dry ground. And it tells us in Mark chapter 2 that from that moment on, Jesus was known as a Nazarene. He was known as the branch. But we only have to come then to John chapter 19, where Jesus now is upon trial and he goes before the masses and Pilate is there and he introduces the Lord with a very peculiar phrase. He says, "Behold the man." You know, I don't think Pilate had a clue what he was talking about. Because in that speech, he fulfilled Zechariah chapter 9. Because Zechariah 9 tells us that there is going to be a son of righteousness. And God says, "Behold the son, behold the man who is the branch." That's Zechariah 9. Behold the man who is the branch. And years later, Pilate was going to introduce the Nazarene, the man who is known as the branch, and say, "Behold the man." And what's fascinating is that in John 19, Pilate is in italics. Could it be that the Lord Jesus Christ himself introduced himself to all of the crowd as the man who is known as the branch, as he stood there as a Nazarene who grew up in Nazareth? And so we ask the question, what good can come from Nazareth, the branch, brothers and sisters? And notice where it's coming out of. It comes out of dry ground. And when the Lord was there at the temple with Pilate by his one side and Barabbas by his other, what was on his head? Thorns and thistles. And what area grows thorns and thistles? Dry ground. And here we see in verse 2 of Isaiah 53, the Nazarene, the man, the branch, growing out of dry ground and pushing out thorns and thistles. That was placed upon his head. Bearing the curse of Genesis chapter 3, the curse of man. And what's so spectacular about this is that Colossians 2 tells us that we are rooted into him. We are rooted into the root of Jesse. We are the branch. But we're not going to be a cursed tree. We're going to become the tree of life, where all the world will feed upon us manifesting Christ in the kingdom and beyond. Look at verse 3 as we draw ourselves to a conclusion here in Isaiah 53. He was despised and rejected. The basic idea is that he was all alone. The servant endured tremendous loneliness, not only on the final hours of his life, but I would suggest that all through his ministry, he was alone. His disciples didn't understand. His mother didn't understand. His brethren didn't understand. The scribes, the elders, the Pharisees didn't understand. It seemed as though that when the Lord Jesus Christ was alive on the earth, nobody understood the doctrine of the atonement. It says he was rejected by the scribes and the elders. It tells us in John 6, many of his disciples went home. In Matthew 28, when they took him to trial, only John remained with him and Peter followed afar off. He was rejected, all alone. And they hid, verse 3, their faces from him. Why did they do that? Because look at verse 2, it says, there was no beauty that we should desire him. You know, I know this is talking about the Lord in his anguish on a tree, that there was no beauty that we should desire him. And we're not given any verse or any idea what the Lord looked like. I think that's really clever. Well, it's inspired, it's beautiful. But there's one thing I'd like to suggest to you, and it might divide opinion. But based upon what we know of the Lord, that there is no beauty that we should desire him, I don't think the Lord Jesus Christ, when we looked at him outwardly, proclaimed the glory of Adam. I think if we were looking at the Lord Jesus Christ in his face, he was unspectacular. I think that he wasn't attractive to human nature. We should not think about the Lord Jesus Christ on how he looks, but we should look upon him upon how he lives. The Lord Jesus Christ did not come to show the beauty of man. It's in Samuel, isn't it? In 1 Samuel 16, God does not look upon the beauty of the man. And that's the same word used here in Isaiah 53. And Samuel goes on to say he should look upon the heart of a man. And where is he referring to? Or who is he referring to? He's referring to the first king of Israel, who we're doing in our first readings. Saul, who was head and shoulders above the rest. It was the fullness of his stature that they looked upon. But Ephesians tells us that we should look upon the stature of his fullness. Reverses it. It's not about the physicality of a man. It's about the heart, the fullness of a man. And you know, when Saul was greeted to the masses, the same words are used in which Pilate said. Samuel comes up before all of the people and says, behold your king. And how did the crowd respond? God save the king. God save the king. God save the king. And many years later, it was going to fall upon even the Lord or even Pilate to come before Israel again and introduce the last king of Israel. And what was said? Not behold your king. Behold the man. And how did the crowd respond? Crucify him. Crucify him. Crucify him. Israel had never changed. They rejected God at the beginning by choosing Saul. And they rejected Jesus at the end by choosing Barabbas. Nothing had changed in Israel's history as the last king of Israel is proclaimed before all of them. Finally, friends, just note in verse 9, it says there that he made his grave with the wicked. Now, the word wicked there is the word criminal. He made his grave with the criminals, it says there in verse 9. And as a criminal, brothers and sisters, he didn't come to die for what he had done. He'd come to die for what we have done. And yet he's taken as a criminal. You know, in Roman law, it was absolutely illegal to take a prisoner at nighttime. And yet we're told that Judas left at night. It was illegal. Why on earth were they so desperate to take a man at night? Because they wanted to extinguish the light of the world. And they took this criminal at night. It was a sham. It should never have happened. It was totally unfair. The injustice was extraordinary. And yet when it tells us he was taken at night, it tells us in Malachi that he will return as the Son of Righteousness. A new dawn will break with healing in his wings. Verse 12, he was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. And finally now, friends, I'll leave you with this casing point. He was numbered with them and made intercession for them. Have we noticed that there were four criminals in which Jesus rubbed shoulders with on his way to death? Four wicked men. Each one was a robber. Judas was the first who betrayed the Lord and bitterly regretted it. Barabbas was the second, who took and allowed Jesus to take his punishment, but only lived temporarily after. Then we come upon the tree in which we have two men, two thieves. The bad thief who berated Jesus, and the good thief who believed in Jesus. Brothers and sisters, we're not going to like this point here, but every single one of us in this room and online now listening, we're all criminals. And our guilt is sin. We are one of these four criminals in which Jesus spoke to. But we've got to decide which one we'd like to be. Do we become the betrayer, like Judas? Do we become the bystander, like Barabbas? Do we become the berater, like the bad thief? Or do we become the believer, like the good thief? We're all on trial with him. Guilt to confess. But with the Lord Jesus Christ, it tells us in Isaiah 53 that as he was on trial, he spoke not a word. His mouth was shut, it tells us. Why? Because he had no guilt to confess and no doubts in his God. Thank you.